world. Somebody lift up that name that's above every name. If he's redeemed your soul from hell, you ought to praise him. If he's ever opened a door that you thought was shut and there was no hope, you ought to praise him right now. If he ever spoke peace to your troubled mind, you ought to praise him right now. If he's ever been your great physician and healed your body, why don't you praise him right now? Come on, let everything that has breath, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I come to remind you that you are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You are blessed when you walk in and blessed when you walk out. You are the called and chosen, anointed and appointed of the Most High God, and you have come into his kingdom for such a time as this. Not the time that was, and not the time that yet shall be, but God has brought you into what he's doing in the earth for this time. This time, be aware that God is working in your life through you and for you right here and right now. And I'm telling you, there is a stirring in this atmosphere tonight. And I believe, I don't know, some of us may just slip up and step into something and walk out of here different than we came in. That's what happens when you get in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bible, I want you to find the book of Judges, the 13th chapter. Judges chapter 13 and verse number 1. And we'll read just a few verses of scripture this evening. Judges chapter 13, verse number 1. While you're finding that in the Old Testament, it is always an honor to be here at Three Trees. I count Pastor Eric and Pastor Mandy and their family and the leadership here, I count him as one of my dear friends. And we glean from the journey of this church. We draw strength and encouragement through friendship. We speak life into each other's battle scars. And it's important to have people in your life, as Pastor Eric said, who they know what it's like for their sword of the Spirit to drip with enemy blood. And that you can encourage fellow soldiers. And I'm thankful for that. I want to encourage you, don't take for granted what God is doing in your church. Don't take for granted what God is doing in this community, because it is not common. There are people all over the land that would love to see a move of God happen in their neighborhood like you are experiencing in your neighborhood. So if you're sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I'm going to wait and see, come off the sidelines and get in the game. Your contribution is needed. Your prayers are needed. Your serving is needed. Your inviting and bringing is needed. Your giving and generosity is needed. Your ushing is needed. Your teaching is needed. Your time, talents, and treasures is needed to help continue to make this a place where people are experiencing the real Jesus. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about sunshine in a hornet's nest. Sunshine in a hornet's nest. What in the world did this old boy from the mountains come in here to talk about tonight? Judges 13, verse number 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. For you will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now drop down to verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Father, I thank you for the privilege to share your word. May I be anointed with fresh oil to speak your heart and only your heart. And may our ears and our hearts be anointed to receive it. May our hands and our feet be anointed to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage that we have just read together, there is, in fact, two types of bondage that this family is experiencing. This man named Manoah. He is experiencing, first of all, public oppression. The public oppression is what is obvious to everybody. The oppression and the bondage that he is experiencing is not only public bondage and bondage that is obvious to everyone around him, but it is a shared bondage, because Manoah's house was like all of the other houses in the Israelite clan, in that they were being oppressed by the Philistines. They had this in common. It was understood that everybody in the community was experiencing this difficult time. Everybody in the community was going through this recession. Everybody in the community was going through job loss. Everybody in the community was going through challenges in their family. This was the common oppression of the day, a public bondage that they were experiencing. But what made Manoah and his house unique is that he not only had this public oppression of the Philistine bondage, but Manoah's house had a private oppression that was unique, that there was barrenness in his house. There was emptiness in their house. They hadn't been able to have a child for some years. There was emptiness in their home. No increase had come to their family. And so I want you to consider for a moment what it would be like to be in Manoah's shoes. When you're walking out of the house, you see bondage with the Philistine oppression. And when you walk in the house, you see bondage because the crib is empty. When you walk outside, it's oppression. When you come back inside, it's oppression. Manoah was surrounded by emptiness. He was surrounded by limitation. Manoah's life was screaming at him what he could not be, what he could not do, what he could not accomplish. You cannot be free. You cannot be a father. You cannot experience liberty, and you cannot experience parental love. Everywhere that he went, in every direction of his life, he saw bondage, limitation, and oppression. When he was outside his home, he saw the Philistines, and it reminded him that his nation was oppressed. When he was inside his home, the house was empty of children, and it reminded him that his home was oppressed. Does anybody here in this room tonight know perhaps what it's like that when you examine every area of your life, you see limitation? Does anybody know what it's like? Can anybody relate to Manoah a little bit? that when you wake up on Monday, it's bondage and oppression and limitation and setback and regret and I can't do this and you'll never be that and this isn't going to happen. And then when you end the week on Friday night, it's more limitation and more setback and why do I even try and why do I get my hopes up and why did I think 2019 would be any different and why did I believe that this would be my year and this would be my breakthrough? I remember 2010 saying it's my decade and things are going to change and things are going to turn around, and yet I'm ending this decade the same way I started it. Public bondage and private bondage. Limited when I go to work and limited when I come home. Limited when I'm on vacation and limited when I'm with my family. Every direction Manoah looked was limitation and oppression. And here's how God works. In the midst of just another day of limitation and oppression, an angel shows up. An angel shows up. He didn't know an angel was going to show up. But in the midst of just another day of lack, just another day of not enough, just another day of why even try, a messenger of God shows up and said, "You are childless." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not exactly news. I don't really need an angel from heaven to tell me what I already know. Do you? I don't need a word from the Lord to tell me. I mean, it'd be like going home tonight and an angel from heaven standing at the foot of my bed and say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you need to lose a few pounds." Oh, and by the way, your hair is falling out too. Of all the words from God, the angel says, "You are barren. You are barren." Why would God send an angel to tell me what I already know? Here's why. It's because he wants you to know that he knows. Because I don't know about you, there's been times in my life it felt like he don't know. There's been times in my life I felt so cut off, and I felt so oppressed, and I felt so heavy laden, and I felt so limited. It felt like joy was so far removed, and it felt like hope was so far away that surely God doesn't know what I'm going through. Surely God doesn't know that I'm oppressed when I walk outside and I'm oppressed when I walk inside. But God, just in his kindness, sent an angel to say, "Hey, I want you to know that I know." And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but God sent a messenger from the mountains to let you know he knows. He knows. The tears you've been crying, he knows. The oppression that you're feeling, he knows. The burdens that you're carrying, he knows. The shame that you're feeling, he knows. Behold, you are barren. God knows where you are. Matthew 10:30 says, Jesus said, "So don't worry." Why? "For your Father cares deeply about even the smallest detail of your life." He knows. He wants you to know that he knows. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on at work. He knows what's going on with your children. He knows what's going on with the child you haven't heard from in far too long. He knows what's going on in your finances. He knows what kept you up Tuesday night walking the floor. He knows what's causing you to wring your hands and take medication so you can wake up and medication so you can go to sleep. He knows all about it. But I want to tell you, friend, he didn't just see their situation. He spoke to their situation. He wanted them to know not just that he cares, but that he's involved. Because it's one thing to know that God cares, but it's another thing to know God's involved. It's one thing to know that it has heaven's attention. It's another thing to know that it's got heaven's power. It's another thing to know that God's eye is on it, but it's one thing when God's hand gets involved in it. And he said, listen, Manoah, not only do I know, but I'm about to get right in the middle of it. Not only am I here to let you know I know what's going on, but I'm just giving you a heads up. I'm sending you a text message to let you know, get ready, boy, because your life is about to, I don't know, what is going on in Columbia or Russell Springs or Campbellsville, but God's sending a message into a modern day Manoah to let you know he not only knows, but he's stepping into the middle of your limitation and declaring himself, I am El Shaddai. I am the God of more than enough. Your tomorrow will not be like your yesterday because God is on the scene. So I'm here and I got something to say about it, Manoah. Manoah, you've had something to say about it for years. Manoah, your mommy had something to say about it. Everybody on your Facebooks had something to say about it. Everybody on your Twitter and your TikTok, whatever in the world TikTok is, I don't know. Last I knew, it was a clock. Wasn't that a character on Beauty and the Beast? I don't know. But we allow everybody else to have something to say about it except God. And God corrected me the other day. I noticed something. I started having some pain. It was good, you know, Black Friday. I said it's a Good Friday. It was Good Friday for the stores. It wasn't Good Friday for anybody else. Black Friday, I started having some pain. First thing I do is WebMD. K-Health. I'm seeing what everybody else has to say about it instead of what's God got to say about it. By the time I got finished with WebMD, I found out I had an ovarian cyst. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When we're in a season of limitation, and bondage in our life, we get the word of everybody else before we get the word of God. And God shows up and says, I not only know about it, but I have something to say about it. And you need to know one word from God will change your life. But here's what captured my attention in this text. What was the thing God spoke to? Not the public bondage. The private bondage. God didn't step into the situation and say, behold, you are that are captive to the Philistines. He said, behold, you that are barren. He didn't speak to the obvious. He spoke to the unseen. He didn't speak to the thing everybody knew about. He spoke to the thing nobody knew about. He didn't speak to the thing everybody had in common. He spoke to the thing only they were going through. And here's why. Lord, have mercy. Because it would be the deliverance of the private oppression that would bring deliverance to the public oppression. It would be what God had to say about what was private that would turn around what was public. And so many times we want God to speak to the thing in our life everybody knows about, but he's wanting to talk to you about the thing in your life nobody knows about. Because it'll be when you get a word from God about the hidden thing in your life, that'll grow up and mature and bring strength to the thing everybody knows about. He said, I got something to say. I got something to say about the private stuff in your life, because friend, God works from the inside out. God working on the inside would take care of the problem on the outside.
God doing a work in us that nobody knows about will one day take care of the works around us that everybody can see. The angel said to Manoah's wife, "Now see to it. Behold, you're barren. Now see to it." The King James Version says, "Now therefore beware." T.D. Jakes would say it like this: "Get ready, get ready, get ready." What in the world is the angel saying to this house? He's saying, take notice. Make some adjustments. Because something's about to change. He's telling them, in fact, before I change your situation, there needs to be something changing you. He said, not only is the child to not drink wine or strong drink and not have a razor touch his head, but he tells her to do the same thing. He says, listen, what I'm about to do in your life is so significant and it's going to be so far-reaching that you will not realize it unless you make some adjustments in your own life. So if you really believe that I'm about to do something, you need to get ready now. You need to make some adjustments now. She was not going to be the deliverer. She was going to deliver the deliverer. She was not going to do the things that Samson did, yet she had to make some changes. You see, we prepare now for what is coming. The evidence of your faith is not in what you say, it's in how you prepare. You can say, I believe God's going to do something. But if you're not preparing as if God's going to do something, you don't really believe God's going to do something. And so he's letting this woman know, you're getting an angelic visitation, you're getting a word from the Lord, but if you walk away from this moment unchanged, you ain't really had a moment with the Lord. You're going to have to walk out of this moment, walk out of this presence of God, and re-engineer your life so as to be ready for what God's about to do. That's the greatest evidence of faith. I prepare now for what I know is coming. Think about when you know you're about to have a baby. You got some time to get ready. No fool says, well, I'll wait till we bring the baby home. And then we'll get a crib. Better get some diapers. Better get some clothes. And you can't have too many wipes. Can I get a witness from the congregation? Now I'm speaking from experience here. My wife Malia and I have been married going on 18 years. And for 17 years, we'd had infertility. We adopted two kids, and this past spring, she had a stomach virus that wouldn't go away. And on a whim, in fact, it was on a Wednesday night, student night, to silence Dusty Stanley, she said, I'll go take a pregnancy test. And sitting in a stall while teenagers were having church on the other side of the room, we had a Manoah visitation. And our little girl, Whitley Maxine, is 6 weeks old now. By the way, thank you, Pastor Eric and Mandy, for the gift. Very generous and kind. And here's what happened, and the same thing has happened to all of you here. We got a word from a doctor, but we got a word that says, you're having a baby. And then we spent the next 7 months preparing because of that word until the word became flesh. And some of you, God gave you a word, something's about to change, but you haven't been preparing out of faith that word is true, and so your word can't yet become flesh. He was telling Samson's mama, If you really believe what you're hearing, go prepare for what is coming. How do you need to prepare for what you believe is coming? If you believe that in 2020 your whole house is going to be saved, how are you preparing for that? You better go get some Bibles to hand out. If you believe God's going to bless your finances, you might need to go open a savings account. If you believe God's going to use you in a great and a mighty way, you might need to get plugged into a church. How do you need to prepare in response to what you believe God is going to do? And we fast forward through the rest of that chapter and we see that God's word was true and Manoah and his wife had a little baby. And they named him Samson. And in Hebrew, the name Samson means sunshine. Manoah's family, Samson's family, was from a little place called Zora, which means hornet. The place of the hornet. Sunshine was born in the hornet's nest. And I'm talking to some people right now who it feels like your physical address is 2672 Hornet's Nest. Rural Route 3. That it feels like somewhere in the last several months, you filled out a change of address form and you're now living in the hornet's nest. You're living in the place of the sting. That you're living in a perpetual pain in your life. And Manoah would say to you, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to live in a place called pain. I know what it's like to live in the hornet's nest. But I'm thankful on this first Wednesday of December that Manoah would also say to us, but I know a God who can birth sunshine in your hornet's nest. Here's what I come to tell somebody tonight. Deliverance, hope, wasn't born in the comfort of the palace. It was born in the pain of the hornet's nest. Despite the darkness of the nest and the pain of the sting, God always has a way of birthing some sunshine. No matter how many hornets may be buzzing around your head right now, God knows how to pipe some sunshine in there. No matter how many times you've been stung. I'm talking to somebody that you got stung a bunch of times today before you ever got to the house of God. Hornets got a way of getting in your truck and getting in your car and getting in your kids and getting in your pocketbook, and you got stung three or four times today. And yet it's glorious to know that even though the hornets are still buzzing, God can still burst sunshine right in the middle of your hornet's nest. It's a painful place to be in the hornet's nest. It's a dark place to be. It's a frustrating place to be. But there's hope in the hornet's nest. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Judges 13, verse number 25, the end of that chapter says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at Zora. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson in the hornet's nest. See, we think that God can't really move until all the hornets are dead. Well, when everything is calm, then I'll serve. When I get all my debt paid off, then I'll start to tithe. When all the hornets are dead, then I'll know God can really move in my life. No, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir while he was still in the hornet's nest. I don't know. Let me talk to this side. The Spirit of the Lord didn't wait until the hornets were dead to move in his life. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir while he was still in the hornet's nest. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not after my enemies are gone, but in the presence of my enemies, God prepares a table, and I can sit down and feast on the goodness of God right in the middle of all the hornets. While the phone is ringing with the debt collectors. Right with all the nonsense going on, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the place of Zorah. In the midst of the hornets, God was moving. And I want to tell you tonight, the Spirit of the Lord is greater than the sting of the enemy. The Spirit of the Lord is greater than the sting of the enemy. Samson proves you can have peace even in a painful place. And God can use you right where you are. Right where you are. Right in the middle of what you're going through. If you will stand with me together across the house of God tonight. You may be surrounded with limitation, oppression, and bondage. But if you'll press into God and listen for his word, listen to what he has to say to you, he will send sunshine into your hornet's nest. I'm curious tonight, does anybody in this room say right now, in my life, I'm living in a hornet's nest? If that's you, let me see your hand.